All right, gentlemen, if you, if anybody in here owns a black BMW 740, your lights are on. If you want to wait until we start and then kind of sneak out so you don't get embarrassed, that's fine. Otherwise, we'll be giving you a jump. So, all right. How to be a man after God's own heart. Well, if you got to do your lesson, well, first of all, let me say this. I want to thank every one of you guys who prayed for me this past week. Your prayers meant a lot to me, and God definitely is working in my situation. As I said last week, my problems haven't gone away, but fortunately, neither has my God. So He's greater than my problems. Julie and I, my wife, sat down that evening, had a really long, good talk. Yes, there were tears shed. Yes, it was painful. Yes, I would have rather been 300 other places. But God is great. And God's working out some issues that need to be worked out. So just continue to pray and pray for all the marriages in our church. I am more and more convinced that a lot of what I'm going through and a lot of what you guys are going through is spiritual attack. The enemy hates this. He hates what we're doing. He hates the fact that we're men and we're studying the Word of God and that we're here together. He hates it. And he will do everything in his power to destroy it. So keep praying for one another and keep praying for me. I really do appreciate it. Well, this week you should have looked at Psalm 18, and around your tables you had a chance to discuss this a little bit. And this is an incredible psalm. I've shared with you before, for my time in the morning with the Lord, what I've been doing for the last probably 2 months is just reading through the Psalms and journaling. The Psalms are basically the journals of David, and there are other men who wrote those Psalms, but the predominant number of them are from David. And this particular psalm, Psalm 18, is a psalm of David. And it's just his thoughts. It's his thoughts about God, his thoughts about his situation. And we're going to take it apart this morning because what I want to do is find out how does this psalm really show us or reflect for us how David was a man after God's own heart. And really what we're going to look at are these three aspects. Remember, every week we're going to talk about these. Did he show a fear of God? Did he have an awe, a reverence, a healthy fear of his God? Number two, did he understand how much God loved him? And if you read through the Psalms, one of the things you're going to come to grips with is David understood God's love for him. He had a healthy fear of God, and he also understood God's love. And then, did he have a devotion to God? How did those show up? Where do they show up in these verses? And in your study during the week, all I ask you to do is just take those three categories and write down the verses underneath each one. And some of them overlap. Some of them fit into several categories, and there's no right answer. You're going to have a different set of verses under one than I am, but the truth is you should have found verses for every one of these categories. This psalm was written in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. We get this from 2 Samuel 22:1 because in that passage, you have the almost identical word-for-word rendition of Psalm 18. So he wrote this psalm. Remember, he was running from Saul. He had been hiding in caves. Saul had 3,000 personal soldiers whose whole job it was to eliminate David from the face of the earth. And so this psalm was written after he got delivered from the hand of Saul. So you can imagine, he's pretty pumped. He's pretty happy. He's pretty excited about what God's done. And it's a powerful reflection of David's heart. One of the things I've enjoyed about journaling, if you've never done it before, I would encourage you to give it a shot. All you're doing is really just writing on in a notebook or a piece of paper, this is what I'm thinking right now. This is how I feel right now. And I encourage you, if you're going to do it, be extremely honest. You can't fool God. Don't sit there and say, Lord, I adore you and I acknowledge your mightiness and your holiness when inside you're going, I hate my life, I hate my job, I can't stand my kids, I wish I could. God knows what you're thinking, just write it down. That's what David did. I'm amazed at some of the things David said to God. And it gives me boldness to sometimes just say, Lord, my life's crappy. I'm not real happy this morning. I could strangle all six of my kids. I don't want to do this, Lord. I'm sick of having quiet times. I'm sick. Just talk to him. Be honest with him. This is a powerful reflection of David's heart. It's the honest exposure to the heart of David. First of all, does he have a fear of God? And I'm not going to be able to go through all the verses, but hopefully you'll get a glimpse into what's going on in this passage. Look at verse 3. He says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Who does he call upon? He calls upon God. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. If you were here Sunday and got to hear my sermon, one of the things I'm learning about praise is not something we just say. It's not, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're great. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise Him for what? What has He done in your life lately? Just how powerful is He? Just how praiseworthy is He? What are some of the things He's done that makes Him worthy of praise? David had a fear, an awe, and a respect for God, so much so that he was willing to praise Him. He goes on in verse 7, he says, Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. David recognized God's anger. And sometimes you and I don't recognize it enough. And some of my problems may be a result of just God's anger with me. That, you know, Ken, you need to get this act together. You need to get this part of your life in line with me. My God is loving, and I love that part of it. But my God is also capable of anger. And He does get angry with you and I when we do things wrong. Does that mean He falls out of love with us? No. It's not the same kind of anger I have. It's a righteous anger. It has a right cause behind it. But David understood that his God could get angry. And when he got angry, things happened. The earth shook. The mountains quaked. Things took place when God got angry. Verse 30, he says, As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. God's blameless. God's righteous. God's holy. And I need to have a respect for that. That's all part of the fear of God, is understanding He's holy, He's righteous. He can be angry. He takes vindication on men for the lives that they live. So David understood this. Verse 31 and 32. Who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. There's nobody out there but God. And David wasn't going to buy into this thing that there's some gods and there's other gods and I could go this way or I could go that way. Or like my older brother, there's lots of ways to get to the top. Jesus happens to be one of them. But if you want Buddha, use Buddha. If you want to, you know, do some other religion. David wouldn't buy into that. He said, Who is the Lord but God? That's a sign of respect. That's a sign of awe. That's a sign of fear. He says, The Lord live and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation. David was constantly blessing God, exalting God, praising God. Why? Because he feared God. He had a love for God, but he feared Him. Look at just some of the ways he refers to God in this passage. He says, He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He's my horn of salvation. Remember, Sunday, one of the things I said is, the Hebrew language doesn't deal in abstracts very well. Just to say God is to be feared or God is powerful to a Hebrew doesn't mean anything. They have to have concrete, visible examples that they can understand, much like children do. Well, here they are. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my deliverer, my shield, my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my stay. He's my lamp. See, David understood that God was all of these things, and therefore He was to be feared. He was powerful. He was strong. He was mighty. And He was also my source of salvation. And I better respect Him. If I want God to save me, I better respect Him for who He is. And oftentimes in my life and in your life, we diss God. We disrespect God. And yet we still want Him to come in and save us. You know, Lord, I don't have much time for You this week, but if I get in trouble, I'm going to call You, and I want You to be ready. Isn't that how we do them? You know, we may not spend any time in the Word all week long. When we get to Friday, all hell breaks loose in our week, and it's like, God, front and center, get down here and help me. And if You don't help me, all bets are off. Forget You. You know, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday because You didn't help me. How disrespectful is that, and how lacking in understanding of just how powerful and holy and righteous He is. David understood. David had a grip on it. He goes on, he talks about God's anger. He talks about His power. He talks about His voice being like hailstones and coals of fire. Why does he say these things? Because it's the only way he can get a grip on how powerful God really is. So he uses things he can understand. He says His presence shakes the foundation of the earth. And he talks about God's rebuke. Again, he understood and had a healthy fear for God, for who He was. And the truth is that I think in our day and age, we don't really fear God. We don't preach about the fear of God. We don't talk about the fear of God. Why? Because it sounds distasteful. That's not the God we want to worship. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but this is the God you worship. He's a powerful, holy, righteous God. And He needs to be respected for who He is. Not just the wonderful gifts He showers on us, but also for His anger, His power, His wrath. That I take some peace in the fact that my God is a God of wrath. Not because I don't want Him to take vengeance on people, but my God is going to deal with the sin in this world. Either now or in the days to come, or when His Son comes again. He will deal with it. He's not got His back turned, and He's not just wringing His hands, wondering what's going to happen. My God's in control. So he had an understanding of what it means to have a fear of God. How about, did he understand that God loved him? You know, this is probably where you and I have a big disconnect at times, is that we just don't feel lovable. Last week, I didn't feel real lovable. So does that mean God fell out of love with me? No. I can't make Him love me more. I can't make Him love me less. David understood this. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." All of these terms, he says, this is what God is to me. He's all these things. He's my strength, my rock, my stronghold. He's the place I can go and hide. Why? Because He loves me. Because He cares about me. He protects me. It's the same attitude my kids have, at least until they get to a certain age, that Dad's the place I can go and run and hide. Why? Because He loves me. Even my older kids, where's the first place they run when they get in trouble? Dad. It may be for cash. Sometimes it may be for counsel. But they come to Dad. Why? Because they know I love them. Even when they get themselves in trouble, they can come to me and they know I love them. David understood that about God. He goes on, he says, "He sent from on high, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me." He understood that God was his source of salvation. God was the one who was going to protect him from his enemy. So he understood God's love. Verse 19, "He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." He delighted in me. Why does God rescue you? I'm amazed that God rescues me sometimes. I wouldn't rescue me. And yet God comes in and in spite of me, rescues me. Why? Because he feels obligated? No. He delights in me. He delights in you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And that's amazing to me. And I need to come more and more to grips with that in my life. David felt God's love for him. Look at what he says. He says, "He hears my voice." Does God hear your voice when you cry out? You bet He does. You may not feel like it, but He does. He says, "He sent from on high." In other words, God's up in heaven. He's holy. He's righteous. He's powerful. He's to be feared. But He sent from on high. He reaches down into your world and my world and brings deliverance. He took me. God took me. Last week, God took me. God ministered to me. He ministered to me through many of you. But God does minister. He drew me. He delivered me. He brought me forth. He says He rescued me. He delighted in me. And then He says, "You light my lamp." I love that phrase. We don't use lamps very much anymore. If you go camping, you might use one, but "You light my lamp. You give me light so that I can see to take the next step." Where I get into trouble is I want God to light up the whole thing so I can see 5,000 miles down the road. Yeah, but what about 10 years from now, God? Well, just enough light to take the next step. I light your lamp. He makes things visible for me. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. I can jump. I can run. I can stay on rocky ground and not fall. That's what God does for me. He trains my right hand for battle. He goes on, he says, "Your gentleness makes me great. You've girded me with strength. You've placed me as a head of nations. He gives great deliverance to his king. He shows loving kindness." Did David have an understanding of God's love? You bet. He knew God loved him in spite of him. David had screwed up many times and he was going to screw up in the future, but he knew one thing for sure: God loves me. Do you understand that? Well, number three, did he have a devotion to God? He says, "I love you, Lord, my strength." David loved God and he depended on God. He says, "I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Why did he keep the ways of the Lord? Because he loved him. He wanted to obey him. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He says, "I pursue my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed." Why? Why would David, all the years he was being chased by Saul, worry about fighting the enemies of Saul? Because they were the enemies of God. He loved God so much that all the while he's hiding, protecting his skin, he's fighting the enemies of God, the Philistines. He says, "Therefore, I'll give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name." David really did understand and have a devotion to God. Here's how he showed it. He expressed his love for him over and over and over again. "I can't tell my wife I love her enough. It's taken 25 years for me to learn that. I can't tell her I love her enough." You can't tell God you love him enough. He loves to hear it. Say it to him. Say it every day. Express your love to him. Cry out to him. Nothing means more to God than when you cry out to him. And that word "cry out" really means cry out, shout out. Let him know, "I need you." You may cry out in anger, frustration. You know what? It's okay. It's okay to do that with God. He understands. But cry out. You show your devotion when you keep his ways, when you obey him. I know my kids love me. One way is when they obey me. When they do what I ask them to do without complaining, without bickering. Keep his ways. By keeping yourself away from iniquity. You know, you're going to have choices every single day where you can do A or you can do B. And B may be wrong. B may be immoral. B may lead to sin. And when you say no to that, you know what you're saying? "God, I love you more than this. This might bring me temporary comfort. This might bring me pleasure. But you know what? I'm turning my back on this because I love you." When you say no to sin, when you turn away from iniquity, you're showing your devotion to God. He did it by pursuing God's enemies as his enemies. Do you hate sin? I mean, do you despise sin? Does it make you sick when you turn on the TV and you see blatant immorality portrayed as humor? Does it bother you? If it doesn't, something's wrong with the picture. Because we need to learn to hate sin as much as God does. Not hate the sinner, hate sin. And really want to do something about it. It should appall us. It should make us want to jump into action. It should drive us to our knees. We should hate God's enemies as much as he does. And then obeying God fully. Not partially, not up to your standards, but up to his standards. And then this one's real important to me. Thanking God openly and unashamedly. Thank God. One of the things I'm trying to do every morning with my kids, and it really came out of the sermon I preached this past Sunday, is we're sitting around and I make every kid go around and say, "What is something God has done this week that he's praiseworthy for?" And it's kind of painful to watch them. You know, "I don't know." But and it's painful for me at times. But to go around and thank God for something he's done that day that's worthy of praise. And you know what? That's praise. That's praise. Not singing some song, not just saying, "Praise you, God," not clapping your hands, but praising him openly. Well, here's the conclusion. I'm going to run through this pretty quick. When I started comparing my list of verses as I categorized them, I noticed that an understanding of God's love for him was by far the largest collection of verses. There were more verses that seemed to fit in that category. They're almost double those for devotion to God and fear of God. Okay? And he made more references to the fear and awe of God than his own devotion to God. So the biggest one is he understood God's love. He really did love God. And then his fear of God seemed to be real important as well. His understanding of God's love for him outweighed his own devotion to God. So again, it starts with A and then works its way down to C. You've got to have a fear of God, or you're never going to have much of an understanding of God's love for you. And it's not going to produce much in the way of devotion to God. Listen to this. We will never fully be devoted to God until we fear Him for who He is and understand just how much He loves us. You will never, never be fully devoted to God if you don't come to grips with how holy He is, how unholy you are, and how much He loved you to span that gap with the gift of His Son. That's an amazing thing. And when you start coming to grips with it, it should produce a greater and greater devotion. The fear of God is based on His majesty, His might, His holiness, His righteousness. Yet, this same mighty, powerful, holy God loves you and He loves me. That's incredible. That's incredible. That God, the Creator of the universe, could love me the way He loves me. What should the realization of these things produce? These two things. A deep love for God and humility. A humility that you and I really need. David understood that God was the source of his strength, that it was God who saved him from his enemies, that God is all-powerful, that God has trained his hand for battle, that God gave him success in battle, that God made him king. You know, God, he just knew all of this about God. He had come to grips with the fact that God was important in his life. God executes vengeance for him, not him. You got some enemies in your life? Give them to God. Let Him take care of them. Let God take care of your enemies. David understood these things about God. It's only as we are absorbed with His perfections, His infinitude, His majesty, His omnipotency, that self will be lost sight of. Arthur W. Pink. Man, when we start to come to grips with who God really is, we start to come to grips with who we really aren't. I'm nothing compared to Him. And that's important for you and I. David knew what God thought about pride. He'd seen it in Saul's life. He'd seen its effects on the nation of Israel. He says, "You saved an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase." He understood what pride did. God despises the proud. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These definitions are real important, guys, real quickly. Pride. What's pride? If God hates it so much, what is it? Believing that I've achieved what God has done through me and others have done for me. Look at what I've done. Look how great I am. Look what I've accomplished. When in reality, it's a whole bunch of support people, or most importantly, it's God in your life that really accomplished it. It's seeking the praise of men and assuming credit for others' achievements. Man, look what I did. I can't wait till somebody tells me how great I am. It's pride, when in reality, without God, you're nothing, I'm nothing. What's grace? You know, that passage in James says God gives grace to the humble. That means He doesn't give it to the prideful. So what is grace? It's not just God's unmerited favor. That's our favorite definition. It is an active force within you and I, giving us the desire and the power to do things God's way. Isn't that amazing that God's called us to live this Christian life, and we all admit, this is impossible. I can't do this. You're right, you can't. That's what grace is for. God gives you the power to live the life He's called you to live. So if you're prideful, guess what you don't get? His grace. That's why living this life gets so hard, because you're doing it out of pride, and God doesn't give His grace to the prideful. God gives His power and ability to those who are voluntarily humble. He does not give it to the prideful. Well, we've dealt more largely upon David's humility because in the day of Laodicean conceit and boasting, it needs to be emphasized that as a general rule, God has most mightily used have not been men who were distinguished for abnormal natural powers or gifts, but instead by deep humility. Arthur W. Pink. God uses the humble, not the guys that are the most gifted, the most talented, the most charismatic, but the humble. Well, here's my conclusion. A man after God's own heart is a man who... Man, this thing's going crazy on me. A man after God's own heart is a man who fears God, a man who understands God's love for him, a man who is humbled as a result, resulting in devotion. That's a man after God's own heart. That's what I long to be. That's what I long for you guys to be, is that kind of a man. And I want to close with this song, and I want this to be kind of a prayer for you guys, if this thing's going to work. And for some reason, this may not work. Bear with me. As you hear these words, I want you to read the words, listen to it, and make this a prayer for you. That this is the kind of man you want to be. Father, we come to you this morning, and on behalf of every man in this room, we ask, Father, that you would make us men after your own heart. Father, we fall. We're prodigal in many ways. We turn from You. We run from You. We have our own agenda, our own schedule, the things we want to accomplish with our lives. We fail You at times. We disappoint You at times. We sin against You. But yet, Father, You constantly and consistently call us back to Yourself. And Father, You use us in spite of ourselves. But I pray, Father, that You would create within each man in this room, myself included, a deeper and deeper devotion to You. Because we fear You. Because we understand how much You love us. And that, Father, we would want to do nothing more than to serve You with our lives, our resources, our talents, our day. Father, help us to become the men that You want us to be. Thank You for the life of David. Thank You for the inspiration he can be to us because he was far from perfect, but he was still a man after Your own heart. Thank You for these men. Thank You for their prayers for me this past week. Thank You for the realization in my own life, Father, that I can have a bad week, but I've got a great God. And that, Father, I can always know that You're there to love me, to guide me, to console me, to encourage me, to lift me up, to put me back on my feet and put me on my way in Your strength. And if there's any man in this room, Father, who is struggling right now, I pray that You would show Yourself to him in a mighty, mighty way. And I pray that You would show him that in his weakness, You're strong. Thank You, Father, for Your love. Thank You for Your devotion. Thank You for Your holiness. Thank You for Your righteousness. Thank You for Your anger. But thank You for the love that You've shown to us through Jesus Christ, Your Son. And may we live to please Him. And I pray this in His heavenly and holy name. Amen.